Thank you, Heidi. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Kings 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the story of Elijah as well as Elisha. I'm going to do my best. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elijah replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Blessed be this reading.
The good Lord can do many things, but when your phone battery dies, even the Lord has to have you read from there. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This Sunday is a lot like a lot of other Sundays, for me at least, as a pastor standing here in front of you. For the last 35 years, I have made the same trip every Sunday morning. For the first 5.5 years of my ministry in another church, I would walk up to the second floor of this 100-year-old building because that's where the sanctuary was located. They had their own upper room. But I would go by way of the back stairs, and I would wear a robe, even in the summer. So it's so good to be here. We're a lot more laid back. But I would walk up those steps, and 100-year-old steps, you know, they would creak and groan, and then I would get to the top and put my hand on the doorknob and pause just for a second there, and then turn the doorknob and open the door, and magically, mysteriously, the pastor would appear in front. The pulpit was right in the middle, and I had to walk from the door over here to a red velvet chair, and I would sit down and listen to the pipe organ, beautiful pipe organ in that place, as it began the prelude that would lead us into worship. And I would sit in that chair and look out over the congregation and just survey. Over here on the left-hand side, right around where Bob Shinko was sitting this morning, Geary would sit every week. That was his name, Geary, G-E-A-R-Y. 87 years old. Every Sunday morning, I would look over at Geary. And I always knew where to find him because he was always sitting in that pew. He'd been sitting in that pew for 87 years. And he would give me a big smile, and I'd smile back. And then over here, there was usually about a six-year-old girl who was sitting in between her mother and her grandmother, and she was scooching and squirming and just waiting for something to happen, some kind of action to activate her mind. And she didn't have any idea what 5 minutes were, let alone when mom told her, you have to be quiet for an hour. And then we had a balcony back there. And there was usually a middle-aged woman sitting back there who had been divorced not long before I arrived at the church. She would sit right in the middle of the balcony in front of this beautiful stained glass window we had of Jesus holding a little lamb with a staff. And usually, before the service started, she would have her head bowed. And sometimes I thought she was praying, and there were other times I thought she was probably just grateful for some silence and reverence in the sanctuary before worship started. And I would just look out over all of them, and I would say, this is the people of God. These are the people of God. Now, for the last almost 30 years, I have a different journey. Like most of you this morning, I come in through the back double doors there in the sanctuary. And I linger a little bit by the sound booth and get together with the worship leader. And at the appointed time, we come down the aisle two by two. And then I come over and take the first seat here. Sometimes the worship leader wants to take that seat. I said, no, I'm number one. I sit in this seat right here. And I don't know if you see me on Sunday mornings, but one of the things I do is I look out over the congregation as I did in my first church. And I just observe. I've been doing that now, like I said, 35 years. So I figured it out yesterday. That's 1,645 trips that always end up in the same place every Sunday with me up here in front looking out, surveying the church, the gathered people of God on any particular Sunday. And I have my own routine here. When I sit and look out here, almost every Sunday, it happened this morning, it happened last week, almost every Sunday. If I'm looking out at you, you'll know what I'm thinking, because I'll tell you, there's one question on my mind. I have this question that I'm asking myself. How did you get here? How did you get here? That's the question. And when I ask that question, I'm not curious about your mode of transportation. You know, I'm not thinking now, did you drive? Did you catch an Uber? Did you ride your bike? Do you have a powered motor scooter? When I ask the question, how did you get here? What I'm asking is, what is it that happened in this person or this person or this person's life up to this point that brings them into the Church of Jesus Christ on this particular Sunday? Who moved, what moved in their lives to get them here? How did you get here when you could have been you could be anywhere else on a Sunday morning? That's the question I ask. So if you see me staring at you next week or any of the weeks, you'll know that's what's on my mind. And I happen to believe that the scripture Ryan read here a few moments ago actually answers the question, how did you get here? So we have this wonderful scripture about Elijah and Elisha. And last week we talked about Elijah. If you were here last week, you remember we went to 1 Kings 19 with this still small voice that Elijah hears in the cave on Mount Horeb. And we also went back to 18 when he was up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. But this week, we get into 2 Kings 2, and Elijah's life is about to end. God has told him his life is about over. So he says, Elijah, it's time to start thinking about a succession plan. Wouldn't it be great if God would tell you when you're going to die? Depends. It depends. So Elijah, and this is back in 1 Kings 19, when he comes down off Mount Horeb, God says, now you better start thinking about a succession plan, and I have just the person. I want you to go to a man named Elisha, son of Shaphat, who lives over by Abel-Meholah, and I want you to commission him as your replacement. So that's what Elijah does. He goes and he finds this young fella behind the plow on the family farm, and he takes his cloak and he puts it over him and he says, you're now the new prophet. And you'll tell people it's Elisha, not Elijah. And like that, it's out in the family field, plowing away and minding his own business. And then along comes Elijah and says, you're it. So listen to what the scripture says, 1 Kings 19. So Elisha left. He took his yoke of oxen and he butchered them. So this is the kind of guy who puts his hand to the plow and doesn't look back. Are you going to continue farming? No, I just butchered my oxen. I'm done. And then he made a fire with the plow, burned the plow. And he boiled the meat, a farewell meal for the family. And then he left and followed Elijah, becoming his right-hand man. That's as easy as it gets. Who's going to be the next prophet? God says it. Elijah goes out. Elisha's the new prophet. Now, here's what's interesting about that. From 1 Kings 19, when he is commissioned, ordained, what have you, to 2 Kings 2, which Ryan read for us this morning, there's not a mention of Elisha. It's like this great grand ceremony and call, but Elisha disappears. And that those four chapters are the equivalent of between 7 and 8 years. So for 7 to 8 years, Elisha, he's burned the plow, he's butchered the oxen, he's left home, he's... What's he doing? What's Elisha doing for those 7 to 8 years? Anybody? He's being discipled. This is why you don't hear him. If you go to the message and you look there, it says that he becomes Elijah's right-hand man. That's how you go from behind the plow on the family farm to becoming the prophet of God. It doesn't happen like that. There's some formation. There's some mentoring that goes on. And it goes on for 7 to 8 years, even though he says, okay, now you're God's prophet, but he has to be formed. And the Holy Spirit has to work on him, and Elijah has to show him the ropes. So for 7 to 8 years, those two work together. And Elijah gets most of the credit because he's still up there in King Ahab's face. And after Ahab and Jezebel die, he's up in Ahaziah's face. But those two grow very close. And you could hear it in this morning's scripture. Revisit this scripture for a moment here. 7 or 8 years walking with another human being, learning from them and being their pupil. Now the time came for the Lord to take Elijah to heaven. Elijah said to Elijah as they left Gilgal, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, I swear to God, I won't leave you. So they went on to Bethel. Then Elijah says to Elisha, please stay here in Bethel, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, I swear to God, I won't leave you. So then they went on together to Jericho, and Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River. And Elijah replied, I swear to God, I won't leave you alone. So they went together and stood beside the Jordan River. And when they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, what would you like me to give you before I go away to the Lord? And Elisha says, I want you to give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, for years when I read that, I thought, well, yeah, this makes sense. Elisha is asking Elijah, I want to be twice as powerful as you, right? I want to give me twice as much as what you got. But really, this is the Bible's way of telling us that relationship was like father and son. Because in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, the scripture says that the eldest son, the firstborn, shall inherit a double share of the father's property. So this is almost like Elisha saying to Elijah, you are my father. You are my father. So for 7 to 8 years, this is not just disciple and mentor. This is just not pupil and teacher. This is father, and this is son. And if you ask Elisha, how did you get to be a prophet? He might mention the fact that Elijah put his cloak around him, but he, I guarantee you, would have said, it happened by the grace of God, and then pointing up to the heavens, which is how Elijah makes his exit, he would say, and it happened because of a great person of God called Elijah. Elijah, Father, Son. Why do I say this story answers the question, how do you get here? Well, you know, my question has an assumption behind it. How did you get here? And that assumption is that nobody comes to Jesus alone. That nobody comes to church by themselves. We're led here. We're guided here. We're nurtured here by others. What I really want to say this morning is that every Elisha has an Elijah. Somebody who nurtured you. You don't become a Christian the moment you accept Jesus Christ. In name, yes, but in experience, in discipleship, someone has to be your Elijah. And many of us have multiple Elijahs. You think of somebody who served that function in your life, in terms of your faith, somebody who got you here, where you are today. And you can't overestimate the importance of those people. I was thinking of that this week when I was reading the scripture. I pulled this book off my shelf. It's a poet by the name of Christian Wiman. The title of the book is My Bright Abyss. And he's a person of faith who struggles with his faith. But near the end of his book, he has a wonderful couple of sentences. He's talking about one of his Elijahs. When my grandmother, whose reading was limited to the Bible and guidepost devotionals, and whose life was circumscribed by the tiny yard around her tiny house in tiny Colorado City, Texas, when she died 20 years ago, I was pierced, not simply by grief and the loss of her presence, but by a sense that some very particular and hard-won kind of consciousness had gone out of the world. Do you know what he's saying? He's pierced not just by the grief of losing someone, the family member who was so special to him and meant so much, but he's pierced by the recognition that some kind of special faith and consciousness of God is no longer here in the world, that salt had flavored everything around it. And you get a sense of that when Ryan was reading the scripture here this morning. Elijah calls out, "My father, my father," when Elijah goes up into heaven. Something of great import has left the world. That's the way we feel about our Elijahs. So I ask you the question, how did you get here this morning? Who are your Elijahs? And it's kind of funny that a pastor should ask lay people, how did you get here? Because lay people are always asking the pastors, how did you get to be a pastor? When did you get the call? I've been asked that so many times in my ministry that sometimes I think when people ask that question, they're afraid it might happen to them. So they want to hear what happened to me and they can avoid it, you know. I don't want that to happen to me. How did you get to be a pastor? Most of the time, I think, when people ask that question, I feel a little nag in my spirit because I know they want to hear a story about God knocking me on my backside on the road to Damascus and seeing a brilliant flash of light. And most of the ministers I know don't have that story. How did you get to be a pastor? Well, I'm going to switch it around this morning and say, how did you get here? Who was your Elijah? Tell me your story. I'll tell you mine. My Elijah came in the person of a man named Jay Collins. In my second year of seminary, he asked me if I would come and be the student intern at the Mount Hope Community Presbyterian Church. He was senior pastor there, and he must have seen something in me. Either that or all the other students at the seminary already had churches. I'm not sure which. I like to think that maybe he saw something in me. And for the next 2 years, I worked very closely with Jay. We met, I took the 77B bus out from Highland Park to Penn Hills. We would meet on Wednesday mornings, plan, pray together, review things that I'd done wrong. That took a while. And a lot of other planning and praying together. We would laugh together. We would cry together. It wasn't just Wednesday mornings, it was on the phone during the week and some other times when he would be down at the seminary. I remember one of the times I cried in his office. I think about it every time I happen to be out Penn Hills Way on Frankstown Road. It was the end of the first year and I had been youth director. Every church calls a seminary student to be youth director because, well, they're young and they like to work with kids and there's a lot of energy and, well, I had been youth leader for a year. And when Jay called me in and said, let's talk about next year, I started to cry. And the reason was because I had heard a rumor that there were two or three families in the church that were pressing for me to be let go. Because I didn't play the guitar. It's one of the reasons I love being senior pastor. You don't have to play the guitar. I mean, it would be a bonus if you did, but also because I was an incurable introvert, and the sight of a teenager and trying to talk to them, well, you all who are parents know what it's like as a parent to try to talk to them when you're a teenager. And then thirdly, because most Sunday nights I couldn't draw a crowd bigger than 4 to 6 people, and I felt the sting of failure too. So he said, let's talk about next year, and I thought, here it comes. And he said, why are you crying? And then I told him the story. He smiled at me and he said, you're doing fine. Stay the course. And he signed me up for another year. And that became his mantra to me. And there were a lot of times he said, you messed this up. We've got to fix this. Or you really ought to try this. But he encouraged, he poked, he prodded, he challenged. But always with those words, you're doing fine. Stay the course. And we grew like Elijah and Elisha. At the end of 2 years, we both felt the pain that was going to come from the separation. He even asked if I would consider becoming Presbyterian. Can you imagine that? The gall of asking. And I thought about it for a moment just because I wanted to work with Jay, but then I was called to the First Regular Baptist Church of Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, and we were separated by 120 miles. So what we decided to do for the next 6 years that I was in Huntingdon was once a quarter, every 3 months, I would drive 60 miles, he would drive 60 miles approximately, and we'd meet in the middle in Ebensburg on top of the mountain at what used to be the Candlelight Lodge there. We'd meet for breakfast at 8:30, and we'd stay till lunch. We really enamored ourselves with the waitress. She appreciated us tying up a table all morning. We left a generous tip because it was our time to come together and do what we had always done. And when I came back here to Pittsburgh, we resumed that fellowship and that friendship until he moved now to Kansas City. And now it's long distance by phone. And in 1992, when I suffered a major depression, the first one to my house on Balsam Drive was Jay Collins. Now everybody else calls him Jay Collins. I call him Elijah. And somebody says, how did you get here? Jay is first and foremost one of those prime reasons. Every Elisha needs an Elijah. So this morning, I want to ask you, who's your Elijah? I know we all have more than one. But is there one that comes to your mind? And I'm going to pick up the mic here and turn it on because I'm believing the Holy Spirit is going to have one, maybe two, maybe even three of you stand up. And for a minute, two, tell us who your Elijah is and tell us why that person was an Elijah to you. Moved you along on the road to faith. One of the prime reasons why you happen to be sitting in a church pew this morning when you could be anywhere else. Someone like to share? Jane, and I'm going to give you the mic because sometimes people can't hear and I want people to hear. That's a first time for everything. You came to church this morning thinking you were going to listen? And is Ingrid here this morning? There she is. I don't know what the female noun is for Elijah, but your new middle name is Elijah. Anybody else? Somebody else? Mark. Praise to Jesus. One more in the back here. Jennifer.
I'm going to pick up that concept and make it a little bit more personal. I personally belong to the CrossFit program. And at the time, I was coming here on Saturday evenings. And because of my schedule, as a nurse, I was really having difficulties making the number of CrossFit meetings that really was therapeutic. So we were in the midst of a meeting right downstairs. And I was asking someone, I said, you know, I'm just not making enough meetings. I need to get some extra spiritualities from somewhere. And I said, you know what? Churches would probably be a good idea. Next Sunday.
God and an alcoholic. It's a strange way the Lord works. You all have your Elijahs. I hope share them with those you're here with this morning. And give thanks to God for them. But before I close, I want to say something about Elijah and Elisha. You know, I was at a family reunion. It's probably been 35 years ago because my niece was 5-6 years old at the time. And it's one of those family reunions. We don't have them all the time, but maybe once every 5 years. So you don't see people a lot of them in state, out of state. So my niece was there, and she was on the shoulders of her father, and she had her legs dangling down, and he had her arms like this, and he was parading her all around, you know, because being 5 years old or 6 years old, she hadn't seen a lot of these people. So over she comes to me, and she goes, "Hi, Uncle Tim, look at me." And I looked up at her, and I said, "Wow, you are taller than me. Look at you." And she said, "Yeah, but not all of this is me." And that's the way I feel when we start talking about Elijah and Elisha. Look at you. People say, "Oh, Pastor Tim, I've gotten such inspiration from you or such insight." Well, thank Jay Collins. Thank Joanne Baer, who had to throw me out of Sunday school class 3 times in 5th grade. Thank those people with perseverance. You are the same way. Not all of this is us, but we sit on the shoulders of the Elijahs who've gone before. So before we leave this place, I want you to at least consider the possibility that you are called to be an Elijah for somebody else. That you were called to this place. When I say, "How did you get here?" Now you've got a story about how and who and why. And I want you to imagine that 25 years from now, somebody is sitting in a church just like this. And a pastor is passing a microphone. And he says, or she says, "Who's your Elijah?" And I want you to imagine that this person speaks your name. There are no Elishas without Elijahs. But every one of us can be an Elijah to an Elisha. And since we're here, that's what we're called to do. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it truly boggles our minds the way you work and the way you choose to work in surprising ways, conventional ways, but most often in ways that cause us to bow down and praise your name. For the ways you've worked in our life, we all want to say a heartfelt, and for the ways that you might use us to work in another's life. Lord, open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen.